Would you join me, turning back to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 today. A similar thing next week too, just a few verses. I'm just kind of slowing down a bit to grab these truths that are worth dwelling on at a little more length or depth. Romans 8, 26 to 27, under the title, "The Spirit Intercedes for Us." Well, if we're honest with ourselves, and I suspect we could be, we must all admit that we struggle to pray. Fair? That we struggle in prayer. And perhaps at times, or far too many times, we fail to pray at all. But this morning, we have a text of Scripture that teaches us that for the Christian, for the person who by God's grace is in Jesus Christ and who is indwelt then by the Holy Spirit, that such a person is helped in prayer by that same Holy Spirit, that we need help and that we, in fact, receive that help is the subject of these verses before us this morning. Paul is picking up on the phrase and theme, the first fruits of the Spirit, from back in verse 23 of chapter 8, and also continues the groaning theme, as you'll hear. When we start reading, we'll start in verse 18 to pick that up. But that groaning theme from the verses just before, creation groans, you'll be reminded. Believers groan, and in our text today, the Spirit groans as he intercedes for us. The theme, though, is not the groaning, but that the Spirit helps us. And that's not all he does. By this point in Romans chapter 8, Paul's already described at least five ways in which the Spirit helps believers. We read in verse 2 that the Spirit sets us free from the law or the principle of sin and death, that the Spirit sets our minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 5, verse 11, the Spirit dwells in us, I should say verse 9, and then verse 11, that he gives life to our mortal bodies, then verse 13, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, and then in verses 14 to 16, by the Spirit's leading we become sons of God, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that this is true. All of this about the Spirit and his work in the life of the Christian already in chapter 8. So as we walk on this groaning and straining globe, and as we walk as aliens, strangers, and sojourners upon it, and in a decaying culture with sin having its effect all around us, could you use a little help with prayer? Could you use a lot of help? Could you benefit from some key biblical truths on this with which an apostle and brother desires to work for our health, our endurance, and our assurance? Well, let's look together, but first, as we're in the practice of doing, let's pray once more and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word, and we look now to you for help as we do each week to understand you, to understand you as you have revealed yourself, to understand the good news about Jesus, to understand ourselves in light of your holiness and the truth about us and our sin, and also the truth about us who are in Christ and what that means for our lives. You teach us all these things week by week and every time we open your word and look. And so we ask for that help now too as we open it and think on the matters of the Spirit's help in prayer. Convict us where that is appropriate and needed. Encourage us where that would be useful. Teach us, feed us. Whatever it may be, Lord, we want you to do it in our lives, because we want to know you better. We want to grow in Christ, and we want you to be glorified. And so, Father, would you come by your Spirit and teach us and lead us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 8. Let's start at verse 18. Of course, our text is just 26 and 27, but some context would be helpful, and all that stuff I mentioned about groaning and all that, that would be helpful. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The holy and inerrant word of God. Amen. All right. Two points today, and there's no titles for those points. It's just each one is of one of the verses. So point one is verse 26, and point two is verse 27. But just before we get to point one, let's just make sure we understand the linkage. Point one, did I say verse one? Before we get to point one and verse 26. But that word likewise at the beginning of verse 26, I just want to make sure we understand how it connects verses 26 and 27 with those former verses and the relationship between the two sections. What Paul stresses is the Spirit's help in our weakness. The Holy Spirit sustains our hope while we await redemption. Creation groans, stretching forward as we saw last week in the previous verses, stretching forward in anticipation of what is to come when Christ returns. And we ourselves groan as we live in the now, but look forward in sure hope to that day. But there is much suffering, many trials in this present time. God knew that we would need help. So in our weakness, as we strain to look forward in hope and walk with increased limps and scars, with the certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we are also helped in a very specific way by the Spirit. And as Paul thinks on our weakness, he says, we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait for the consummation of it all. As Paul thinks on our weakness, he immediately thinks of our weakness in prayer. The Holy Spirit's help in prayer is another way we can know that we are God's children and that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Now, to verse 26, point one. Again, it reads, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for..." So what sort of weakness here? Certainly we are weak in many ways, generally, but here he tells us immediately what he's thinking of with regard to a specific weakness. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray." We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, just as the Spirit is with us as the first fruits while we await the full consummation of all of God's redemptive plan and His promises to us, so He is with us in the difficult business of prayer. Here too, we're not left to ourselves. The Spirit intercedes for us. Now the words, "we do not know what to pray for as we ought," are often taken to mean that we do not know how to pray. And I think that's true to whatever extent, to be sure, that we don't know how to pray so often. But it doesn't seem to be what Paul is saying here. He's rather referring to the words we use and the ignorance with regard to what we pray for. Now, those two things go together in a way. It's not only that we do not pray very well, it's also that while we often think we know what we need, we are not always good judges of that either. And even when we know in part or have some confidence that we know what to pray for, we often don't know the words to use. And so at best we tend to stumble in prayer, and at worst we then fail to pray altogether. Sound familiar? When considering the sense of not knowing how and what to pray for, Paul is saying that we so often do not know how to pray according to God's will, if we may borrow from verse 27. But the word of hope is that even though we are weak and ignorant, the Spirit graciously helps us to pray. The word of hope is that even in our pain, even in our limited understanding of what we're going through, what we're seeing, what we understand of our circumstances and what would be best, and our inability to put into words, and our inability to understand even what exactly to ask for, there the Holy Spirit comes alongside as helper, Paul is saying, and intercedes for His hurting, weak people with groanings too deep for words. Well, more specifically, how does our weakness in prayer work out so often? How is it apparent that we do, in fact, need the help of the Holy Spirit that here we are promised that He does come and give? Well, we can say more. First, we so often don't prioritize prayer at all in any way. That's probably our primary weakness with regard to prayer. But when we do, we are prone to pray hastily, quickly, to get on with it, running through lists of friends in need. We pray also self-consciously, knowing our weakness, wondering if we should even be praying at all. And if we are with others, we are wondering what they are thinking of us in our praying. And we are all together simply trying to impress them too often. Maybe. And we pray also presumptuously, asking God to bless plans that we've already made, that are already in the works. The plans are already made. God, would you now bless the plans I never consulted you about? Right? Having not considered Him or His will at all in the planning. I'm going to do this or that, just wondering if you could bless it. What that would mean is so that even if you say your will be done, you couldn't possibly mean it. You didn't ask. We pray for our pleasures and selfish concerns instead of for our holiness. Or we are afraid to pray for ourselves because the Lord could say no and that would crush us, thereby showing that we do not well understand God as loving Father, nor that He understands us and will only give us what is best anyway. But then even so, again, the main point Paul is making is that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Someone is deliberating, asking, "What should I pray?" Someone may say in response to this, "Well, it's easy. It's just talking to God." You've heard that, I would think. Prayer is just simply talking to God. Well, that's true. But the conscientious Christian knows that proud and selfish prayers displease God. And we sense that just start talking may not come from a sincere place. And it certainly may not display the proper reverence and respect. And if that's your impulse, that's correct. That's a good impulse. It is the holy, mighty God to whom we pray, is it not? Your free-form, disrespectful, irreverent praying certainly doesn't honor him, does it? And so the Christian goes on thinking and then doesn't get around to pray. In all of this, in all of our weakness with regard to prayer, Paul writes these words to help the Christian in the matter of assurance, writing that the Holy Spirit helps us. And perhaps it's not beside the point that Paul doesn't say that the Spirit removes our weakness. Isn't that interesting? He does not remove our weakness, nor does God promise to remove us out of our troubles. And he certainly does not whisk us away from the new birth straight to glorification. Here we live, here we wait, here we hope, and here we pray. He is a good father, and in his wisdom, he knows that it is not the best thing for us to remove us out of the troubles or out of this world immediately, or even to remove our weakness. Paul, that thorn in your flesh, Paul, is for your good and for my glory. I know you want it removed. I know you've prayed 3 times, Paul, my dear son. But my grace is shown and made perfect in your weakness. One day you will understand, dear Christian. One day. He is a good father. And he has given his Spirit to help us. Here to help us specifically with regard to our weakness in prayer. It is in our weakness that God's power is shown. It is the same Holy Spirit who indwells us, leads us, and bears witness to us that we are Christ's. That same Spirit helps us to pray. As the Spirit unites us to Christ, so too we are in constant union with the risen and ascended Christ through the Spirit's intercession. Okay, so what does it mean when Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us? That's at the end of verse 26. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, just disavow you of one thing. I would stand with a long line of stream of pastors, preachers, commentators, theologians, whatever, in saying that this has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. This is not about angel language and the like. No. This is not us making sounds. Just grammatically speaking, I'm telling you. It's not us making sounds. But instead, it is the Spirit making sounds. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. These groanings in verse 26 are not the groanings within or coming from the believer in prayer, but are instead the groanings of the Holy Spirit. His groanings are imperceptible to us, too deep for words, that is. His words are not spoken, since as Paul will say in verse 27, the Spirit knows the will of God. One faithful commentator writes on this, quote, "I take it that Paul is saying then that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. This is borrowing from verse 27, of course. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. And this should give us all hope. And this leads to Paul's next point, already hinted at, our second point, and simply verse 27, which reads, "And he who searches hearts," that's God the Father, "he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." God knows the heart, our hearts. God knows the heart perfectly. God knows the mind of the Spirit perfectly. And God certainly knows what the Spirit is doing in those hearts perfectly. And those hearts in humans who by God's grace are now in Christ. And the mind of God is the mind of the Holy Spirit. So it's all hands on deck for the Trinity in our prayers. The Trinity, one in three, three in one, all functioning in the prayers of the saints when it comes to helping believers in the matter of prayer. The Spirit is there within them, and God searches the hearts and finds the imperceptible to us groanings of the Spirit on behalf of this person who cannot come up with the words. And God the Father then knows exactly what he's hearing. He knows your heart. He knows the Spirit's petitioning, all in perfect detail. Do you know that? And an intercessor is a person who pleads one's case. The Holy Spirit pleads one's case. So the meaning is that the way the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help and shoulder our burden in prayer is by pleading our case with God when we do not know how to do it. We do not know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. So he prays for us, and God hears his own Spirit and answers his very correct and powerful prayers wisely. Jesus, part of the Trinity, the Son of God, he did this for Peter. We read in Luke chapter 22. It's one of the best illustrations of intercession in the Bible. It's a model, we might say, of the upper room discourse with regard to the Spirit and his ministry in our lives, and then hear what Paul is writing as well in Romans. But Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. Do you remember? Then Jesus said, "But Peter, I have prayed for you, intercession. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And you know what? Therefore, it's not going to fail. Jesus finishes in Luke 22:32. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter did not know what to pray. Peter did not even know what was going on in the spiritual realm for which he should be praying. Would that not match him in this situation? He did not know what to pray for as he ought to have. Jesus prayed for him. He didn't understand what to do. Later that evening, Peter fell asleep while praying. But Jesus prayed for him, and Jesus' prayers were answered, as a result of which Peter was strengthened and went on to many years of useful service, obviously. But none of this is meant to suggest that we have nothing to do in prayer. Well, just let the... I mean, if that's true, what Paul says and what you're saying he means. Well, then why don't we just let the Holy Spirit do his thing and we'll just sit back and depend upon that. Or even worse, well, that seems like we don't even have a responsibility to pray then. Well, the problem there biblically is we in fact do have a responsibility to pray, which is made quite clear, I think. Perhaps it's inherent in verse 26, but it's the word helps in verse 26. The assumption in Paul's writing in verse 26 is that, in fact, you are obeying all the commands to pray, and the Spirit helps. The Spirit doesn't do all your praying. The Spirit doesn't do it all, and you should sit back and no longer obey the commands to pray and the models to pray in the Bible and in the church. No, the Spirit helps us in our weakness in prayer. He does not eliminate our need to pray regularly and fervently. The Spirit's help does not at all rule out or contradict the many biblical commands to pray regularly. We might even say, reference Paul's words, to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing and fervently. And the reason as to why the Holy Spirit, his intercession on our behalf is effectual, then, Paul writes, is that his intercession is perfectly in accord with the will of God, he writes there in verse 27. That cannot be said of our prayers and us. In our weakness and frailty, we often pray in ignorance and with sinful and certainly short-sighted motives. We pray for things we think are best, but which are not. Therefore, we are to take heart, knowing that God's Spirit helps us pray by interceding for us in such a way that God's will is done, even if and when we don't know and understand God's will as we should. We are to pray and keep on praying. But even here, we are assured that the Spirit helps us in that weakness. We are not left to ourselves. So, believers should take tremendous encouragement that the will of God is being fulfilled in their lives, despite their weakness and inability to know what to pray for. God's will is not being frustrated because of the weakness of believers. It is being fulfilled because the Spirit is interceding for us. And we can see then how nicely this fits with the next verses where Paul teaches that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. How? The Spirit's intercession as one means among many. We are not left to ourselves. No wonder all things are working out for our good. The Spirit is effectively praying for us that the will of God will be accomplished in our lives. But those verses are for next Sunday, the ones I referenced, Lord willing. In the meantime, I want to spend just a couple more minutes, almost literally a couple more minutes, on something more general, just by way of application. This would be the conclusion, or it could be the third point if you want, but it comes from the preacher James Montgomery Boyce, or at least it's an adaptation of that. And it's a prayer primer. You know what that is? A primer. It's like an elementary 101 basics kind of a textbook or a resource, a prayer primer. So, again, James Montgomery Boyce, this comes from, and then my messing around with it. So, Romans 8, 26 and 27 imply or explicitly even teach so many lessons about prayer that a number of them can be listed as a summary. That's what we'll do. They constitute something of a prayer primer for Christians. 1, 2, 3, 4, reasonably quickly. Number one, we're dealing in basics here, brothers and sisters, but just listen. Number one, we are supposed to pray. regardless of the problems we may have with prayer, regardless of how maybe quote-unquote good you are at it. And we are reminded that the saints have all had problems with prayer at times and in various ways. We are nevertheless supposed to pray. In fact, the Word of God commands us to pray. Indeed, again, referencing Paul and 1 Thessalonians, we are told to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. And anything God tells us to do is for our good, and we are poorer if we fail to do it. Is that not obvious? Prayer is one of the great things God calls us to. Number two, do not expect prayer to be easy. Nothing else in the Christian life is easy. Why should prayer be any different? We should not expect quick fix solutions. Our culture has conditioned us to want the easy cure-all, the three-step plan. And in the area of our sanctification, we can tend to expect immediate victories by a formula or maybe an emotional experience, and if not, we just quit. But God does not work that way, at least normatively. We are called to a struggle with the flesh. We're called to a struggle with a mind and a heart that is still yet clouded, and hearts and bodies that work against the good things we would do to obey God, and we could say particularly something like prayer. God is working in that struggle, though, and He is a patient craftsman and altogether and thoroughly sovereign, wise, and good. And here we've read that the Spirit will help us bear our burdens, particularly in prayer. Number three, realize what you are doing when you pray. Although the discipline of prayer is itself a struggle, and more often than not, we do not know what we should be praying for, we nevertheless can know and need to know what we are doing. We are addressing ourselves to the great, holy, and sovereign God of the universe and are presenting our requests, our intercessions, our supplications, our repentances, our adoration, our thanksgivings through Jesus Christ, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is hearing these prayers and responding to them consistently, perfectly, and wisely out of His own inexhaustible abundance and out of the love and care and kindness of the perfect Father that He is. Number four, be encouraged by these verses. Not discouraged, be rather encouraged by these verses. It's true that we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God to assist precisely in this area, as well in many other ways. With His help, even in our own praying, we can make progress. With His help, we will stay within the will of God. With His help, we will keep looking in certain hope to the time when we will be gathered to be with Christ, or when He will return, whichever comes first. And with His help, we will make it all the way there by God's grace. In the meantime, we can know that the Holy Spirit, the great helper, our comforter, like a wise and faithful teacher, is by our side. And so with all of that, and so as last week, I remind you that the early Christians and Christians ever since have prayed the words, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." In their weakness, in our weakness, and understanding the score, we look and we say, "Jesus, would you come? Would you come?" We'll keep praying. We'll keep straining and groaning, but would you come? It reads this way, Revelation to John, chapter 22, the final words. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your help. First provided to us through your word, and then for all who believe, by your grace, through your spirit, in so many matters. But here we think of the matter of prayer. Convict us to obey the commands of Scripture more and more, to look to you in dependence, and to come and pray and confess and repent and adore and intercede and request, and even to read your word prayerfully. Help us, Father, to do this. And even so, knowing that we don't know so often what to pray for, here we have the great comfort provided by you that even then, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with groans imperceptible to us and brings those prayers to your ears for us. We are a blessed people, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.